Congregation, the text for this morning's our sermon is from Luke 23, the verses 39 through 43. Luke 23, the verses 39 through 43. Let us read those verses. Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So far. Accepting our death sentence. That's the theme this morning, accepting our death sentence. Four thoughts. Sentence to death. Those two malefactors on both sides. Lord Jesus was sentenced to death. Lord Jesus was, and we are, in a sense. Secondly, the one not accepting the death sentence. He could not bow under it. He refused to give in and to confess his sins. I am not going to accept this. Save us. Save thyself and us. That's all he had to say. In the third place, one accepting the death sentence. We indeed justly. In the same condemnation. And in the fourth place, Christ responding to him who accepted his sentence. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So accepting our death sentence. In the first place, this being sentenced to death. Secondly, not accepting the death sentence. In the third place, one accepting the death sentence. And fourth, Christ responding to him who accepted his sentence. Congregation, young people, I see in this chapter of the Bible three crosses on Calvary on the hill close to Jerusalem. In the middle, Lord Jesus, on both sides, those thieves, murderers, malefactors. That's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, that he will be counted with the transgressors. So it had to happen this way. And I see all three suffering, tremendous suffering, bleeding, and tremendous pain and headaches, and the burning sun, three suffering. And that reminds us of something. Why? Why is there so much suffering in this world? Is there? Of course there is. Let us read the Bible on that subject. What is suffering? And why? And how do we deal with that? Because how we deal with suffering tells us who we are. Personal suffering, family suffering, coronavirus suffering, financial suffering. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with all that pain and that anxiety? The way we deal with that tells us something about who we are. It reveals something. We show our true colors through that. So lots of suffering. Is the God of the universe obliged to make our life smooth? Do we have to say, maybe say, Lord, that's not fair, it should be different, we need blessing, we need joy, we need prosperity? Why is that? And thousands today are railing. Thousands, they're saying, Lord, if it is God, why is he doing this? And people rebel against it and can bow under it and just are just cranky because of it and upset with God and circumstances and people, and people have a hard time. And some people say, well, if that's God, if that's who God is like, I don't even want to serve him. And others say, there is no God. That's clear, there is no God. The Bible is honest about it. Psalm 90, you know Psalm 90, right? Often we read Psalm 90 at the houses after someone has passed away. It's a very solemn psalm, yet with a very beautiful end. But I read in the 10th verse, the days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength the sum, I read, the strength is the sum, labor and sorrow. If you count it all up, the strength is labor and sorrow, and the sun cut off, and we fly away. That's just reality. For a while, we did not think a lot about that. It went so well and so smooth and so automatic, and we were not so concerned about things. We thought, you know, I probably will turn 100 someday, and I'll be fine. I have enough money in my bank account, and but you know, Job wrote it, man is born of a woman, is of a few days and full of trouble. Now we see it. And Jacob, the old Jacob, remember, came to Pharaoh one day. His son Joseph yet lived, and Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. 130 years. Few and evil the days of his pilgrimage. And that's also in Psalm 39. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. So for years we may have been shallow and careless and rich in religion. Thou sayest, I'm rich, increased goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched. Do you know? Wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, in those years, our income increased, our jobs were stable, retirement convenient, vacations frequent, restaurant bills higher and higher. We just were thriving. And suddenly, a real dangerous pandemic and consequently a massive impact on our daily lives. Who is doing that? That is God's sentence. Few don't care, others are angry. But you know, see those two malefactors on this both sides of Jesus? They were sentenced to death by the Roman authorities. They were probably murderers. And we support as well capital punishment for murder. That's a story by itself. I have no time for that right now. But we believe in capital punishment for murder. We don't per se, no, we don't agree at all with this way of executing them in that gruesome death of crucifixion. So I have my questions about if this is the right thing to do. They may have been guilty of death, I suppose so. But why crucifixion? Would you be in favor of that today? That he make that death as long and painful as possible and as cursed as we can? No. But we have sinned against God. A holy God is a different court, not a Roman court, but a divine court. And in God's divine court, we are guilty of hell. Now we know that all things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth may be stopped. Your hand with your mouth. Stop. And all the world may become guilty before God. You know, those two men on both sides, they were very similar. They had both done wrong. Both sentenced to death. They were both crucified. They both were in extreme pain. Together they wanted to be taken off of this cross. They both saw Jesus. They both heard him. And we also are very similar. We have the same ancestor. We have the same nature. We also have the same death sentence. And we all must die. Romans 3, verse 9. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. For thou that judges doest the same things. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You're all in the curse. We all have that death sentence. We all deserve to be crucified in God's court. Even one sin is enough to condemn us for. You don't have to be a criminal in this sense. You don't have to be a murderer. We're guilty anyway. That sentence is spoken in the Bible. The scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Yet there is hope. Let us start with this. There's a death sentence hanging over us. And we must realize that. And if you don't see it, if you don't see that sentence of death hanging over us, that just justice, we don't see it, then we rebel. We can't let it go. Then we strongly disagree with God and are angry with him. We need to see this. We need to see God's goodness and justice at the same time. And one of the malefactors which are hanged railed on him. Second thought. Railed on him. You know what railing is, right? Railing, ranting, disagreeing, mocking. One of the thieves could not bow under this. Actually, one of the Gospels says that they are both reviling, both attacking God's justice, and both getting upset with God's mercy, with God's justice. One of the thieves rebelled under this sentence. He could not accept it. It was not fair. He was very vocal about it. he railed. And he said, if thou be Christ. He did not believe a word of that. But suppose he would be. He laughed about it. If thou be Christ. Yes, he had no respect for Christ. And he did not believe that he was Christ. He was just someone pretending. There was no faith in his heart, no humility in his heart, no real knowledge in his heart, no bowing under the sentence of God in his heart. He was so hard inside. And making a fist, if thou be Christ. You know, don't be surprised if you find that in your own heart. That railing, those moments that you say, why? Those times you say, I can't agree. I don't like this. I don't like God doing this to me. It hurts so much, the pain, railing, and then questioning God. Questioning God's justice and questioning God's goodness. If thou be Christ, I don't believe it. But if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. That's all we could think about. Getting off this cross. Not to suffer. To live. To live on this earth. And to continue he below. That's all that was important to him. If thou be Christ, save thyself and save us. I had to think of someone on his deathbed. Suffering, for example, from a coronavirus infection. In pain and short of breath. And cursing God. Railing, ranting, and bitter, being bitter against God. Why is he doing this to me? I lived my whole life, a good life, and I was in church, and I did all the things I was supposed to do. Well, I was not perfect, but it was not bad either. I don't deserve this. That feeling of entitlement. That feeling of, I have rights. Railing, ranting, mocking people with the Bible. Ridiculing Christians, being livid and upset. I was thinking about someone going broke. And losing business. And not doing well financially. And that hurts, and there's pain, and there is disagreement, and so easily it is also anger and hostility against God. Animosity, straight animosity against God. Not wanting to pray anymore, having enough of the Bible. Just, I don't care anymore if God is doing this to me. I also think of young people that had enough of it. Young people starting to think those things through, and things have changed quite a bit. And you may not have lost any parent and child, but young people saying, I don't want this God. I can't believe in God anymore. I think of them that do not pray anymore. But criticize God and the church and feel sorry for themselves. Railing. Not simply disagreeing, but railing. Before they suffered, they simply smiled, but now people show the true colors. Being an enemy of God and being proud. Pride is the problem. Not to be humble. Not confessing any sin. I don't feel anything. I don't heed that first malefactor say anything about himself, kind of sorry I was wrong, and I don't heed anything. No confessing of sin at all. If thou be Christ, if thou be the Messiah, ridiculous. There's only one desire, to be free from the cross, to live in this world. He does not think of eternity. He does not think of eternity. Save thyself and us for here. Do we resemble him? Deep down in the hearts, if the Lord would let us go, and if the Lord takes his common grace away from us, if the Lord does not keep that lid on it, if the Lord allows us to say what's in our hearts, it's bad. Or we like to be healthy, to get better. We want our marriages to be saved. We want to get out of the financial mess. But this man has no sense of humility, do we? No sense of brokenness. No guilt. No dependence. He's rude. He's selfish. He's proud. He's a sinner. He could not bow, and if he refused to confess his sins, he received still a little time to repent. And he knew how close his death was. And that little time Saul was left, he used to rail and to rant and to fight God and to express his animosity. That precious time left, he misused the time. He did not redeem the time. He resisted the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was next to him. He revealed himself to him in a sense. And he remained disobedient to the gospel. He did not like this Jesus. He saw this Jesus. He heard him. He could have heard enough to have at least respect for him. It was nothing of that. It did not even enter his mind that he could say sorry, that he could repent. And that's how he died, as an angry man. And he fell into the hands of the living God. And it was made clear unto him that he had no entitlement, had no rights, and that God was not obliged at all to give him a smooth ride on the earth. He found out. And if God does not change us, if we do not repent and believe in that precious Lord Jesus Christ, we go the same route. Because that's deep down our nature. We die in a similar way without conversion. Maybe not so rebellious. Maybe we die like Judas, in desperation, understanding that God is just. And I went too far. That's a horrible death as well. There are many different ways people die in. But this man died in his anger, not accepting his sentence. Not concerned about eternity. And one of the malefactors with her hand railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But then verse 40, the third thought, but the other answering rebuked him, saying thus, now thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. What a difference. Now, as I indicated before, there was no difference. There was no difference. In the other Gospels, it said that they both were reviling and both mocking and both attacking Christ. No difference. There was no difference at all. It's not so the one was a hair better than the other one. No. Completely the same. I repeat, completely the same type of heart. And there was no difference. God made a difference with his Holy Spirit. Although they're totally equal, both dead in sins, both enemies of God, and both reviling and mocking, God has chosen one to save one, to make him willing to be saved. Him that did not seek has found. Oh, that's the sovereignty of God. And it changed that man completely. Dost not thou fear God? He rebuked him. He was not a follower. He was not someone who kept his mouth closed and thought, you know, I have different thoughts. He was willing to publicly disagree with his friend on the other side. Publicly. He did not keep his mouth closed. He couldn't. He had to speak up. He had to openly disagree. He was in pain, excruciating pain. He was dying. But in his death, he rebuked his friend and said, no. Don't say those things. I can't hear that. He rebuked him. He said, in other words, that's so wrong what you say. I can't disagree more. He rebuked him. In severe pain. So that's still possible. Then people change dramatically. Dost thou not fear God? I do. I fear God. You don't? You don't fear God? Dost thou not fear God? So apparently God was absolutely real to him, right? Real to him. Do you fear God? Is God reality? Or not? So he's doing the opposite of railing. He is surrendering. He respects. He fears God. He did not know it better than God. He believed in God's sovereignty. He realized that he was only a little man and that it did not make any sense to kick your foot against a mountain. Can a mountain move? You kick against Mount Sham. Move, I'm coming. That's ridiculous. And so this one malefactor was kicking his feet against the mountain, and this man says, don't do that. Dost thou not fear God? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. That's amazing. Now, he was a criminal. He probably was a murderer. And according to the Roman law, this was justice, I suppose. Although we would say, don't give people such a gruesome death. But, you know, he looks at things from a different perspective, from God's perspective. And from God's perspective, in things of heavenly court, we receive the due reward of our deeds. And then he did not only think, I'm sure, about that one time that he murdered someone or robbed someone, but he thought of his whole life. And he was born in sin and sinned in so many ways, has made a mountain of sin against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Well, he admitted his wrong. We received the due reward of our deeds. He admitted it. I did not heed the other one saying anything like that. But there was no way to hide his guilt. And he openly confessed it. He knew his sin. Are we justifying ourselves? Are we mitigating our sins? Do we have excuses? Don't we deserve damnation in God's court? And we indeed justly, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? No, he was not only admitting his sins, he was accepting his punishment. He didn't say, well, I did wrong, but Lord, don't punish me. That's not fair. No, he admitted his sins and accepted his punishment. Oh, the grace. It's God's grace. I cannot come to that place myself, you? But that's the place the Lord brings his people to. More than once. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So falling on the Lord's side. And it's easy to confess your sins when you prosper. You're healthy and you do well. But when disaster strikes, then we rebel, we become angry. So why do we get angry? As I said, because we still have a feeling of entitlement. We don't deserve it this bad. Still having some rights before God. It's remarkable, this thief, this murderer, this malefactor is not complaining. He's not complaining about God and Christ. I hear that same tone in Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But this man has done nothing amiss, he said. He was pointing to Jesus, this man. Oh, what a respect, what a love. What a faith. He was revering him, this man. He saw him in a different light with spiritual eyes, this man. Jonathan didn't see it, but he saw it. This man has done nothing amiss. He valued it so highly. He believed that. That the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging in the middle, was innocent, had no sin, knew no sin. And his heart went out to him. He did not only respect him, he believed in him. He was the Messiah. He was the Jesus, the Christ. Nothing amiss. The first one did not say anything about Jesus. The first one only thought of himself. He only thought of his own skin. Save thyself and us. for now. Oh, Job writes about it in chapter 42, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What did he say? What else did he say? And the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? Reality, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, he accepted his sentence, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, our sins. This man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was weighing on him, the future. What was going to happen after death? And he knew that this was the Lord and that he was going to his kingdom. The disciples thought the kingdom was an earthly kingdom. He didn't say that. He saw it in the real light. The real kingdom was coming. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He did not only confess the goodness of God and holiness of God, also the power of Jesus, because he knew that if he would remember him, that would be his salvation. So bring me into thy kingdom. May be a partaker of that future. May also come home someday. Remember me. You know, he did not have assurance. He did not say, I'm safe. He did not say, I'm going to heaven. But he showed it in his confessing of sins and in that earnest prayer, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That faith, that trusting, that fleeing unto Jesus, that makes it clear this man was saved. And that's the work of the Holy Ghost. Think about it, in such dire circumstances, in so much pain and anguish, to speak well of Jesus, to be yet calm, and to just flee unto him, remember me. You know, he knew it was in him. He knew there was salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like that woman touching the hem of his garment. If I only touch the hem of his garment, I will be whole. So this man had faith in his heart, and he fled to the Savior. He had nothing good to say about self. He has done nothing amiss. He knew no sin. You know, why is Luke writing this? He was led by the Spirit. What's the purpose? That the listeners and the readers would come to the same place. That when disaster strikes, and before that even, we come to this place with empty hands. He has done nothing amiss. We justly, in the same condemnation, keep your mouth closed. Don't say those things. Defending God to your children and others. You're angry with God. I'm not. And Christ is responding to him. Our forethought. First we sing. Christ responding to him who accepted his sentence. You already heard it, right? Christ did not respond to the first one. The first one rebuked him and said, save thyself and us. And Lord Jesus did not even bother to answer him. Yes. Let me say that. Kind of ignored it. I think that's what hell will be. We with our complaints not being taken seriously. and God does close his ears and does not pay attention to such a rebel. But the other one, Jesus said unto him, verily, truly, amen, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, the second one received a reply, and it could not possibly be better. He received the best thing. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You're going to inherit all things. You will be fine. You will have everything. You will have paradise. Today you don't have to wait. There's no purgatory. You don't have to wait for a couple of weeks or years. Immediately I will give it to you. Today shall thou be with me in paradise. Today that door will be opened. Today you may enter in. Today you may leave this life and leave all the sorrow and death and pain behind you. It's over. You may come in, blessed of the Lord, inheriting the kingdom. Oh, the Lord promised that. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, that was true for this man. His life was Christ. Remember me. He has done nothing amiss. His life was Christ. And if Christ is our life, then our death is only gain, not losing anything. It's gain. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Through him that loved us. Not ourselves being conquerors, but conquerors through him that loved us. For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve. And we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So leaving the earthly house behind, it doesn't matter anymore. It cannot thrill me any longer. It's worthless from now on to go to that kingdom and to leave everything behind. It's fine if we see it that way. We are confident, I say, I'm willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Of course, we fear death. I do as well. But if we may see those things, there are those moments that there is no fear left. Verily, it's so true, it says, and Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, the word verity is in there, right? True. It's so true. Today thou shalt be with me, there's no doubt about it, in paradise. Three times the Bible speaks about paradise. In 2 Corinthians 12, Revelation 22, Revelation 2, and this verse. So let me quote those texts and show you what a paradise is like. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not love for a man to utter. And I connect it with 2 verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. All those things God has prepared. What that all will be, I have no idea. But God has prepared for his people, for them that love him, no eye has seen it. It will be so new, so strange, so foreign, so of the other world. Paradise, unspeakable words you hear. A Revelation 2. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And I connect that with 22 verse 1. And he showed me a river, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God, of the Lamb. So the paradise is a place of eternal bliss. There is no pain, no death, where God's children are more than conquerors in him. And yet, I haven't talked about the most important thing yet. There is something I skipped on purpose so I could ask attention for that. What does it say? Today thou shalt be in paradise. No, it doesn't say that. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So Jesus is saying, I don't bring you to just to paradise without me, but I will be there for you. Be with me in paradise. I accompany you. We go together. We will be together for eternity to be with thee in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, with me. That's exactly what this man wanted, right? He has done nothing in this. Don't revile. Don't mock him. He has done nothing amiss. Remember me. What would heaven be like without him? Would you like to go there? What type of heaven would you like? Would it be fine if you would be just eternally healthy, eternally happily married, eternally successful, eternally free, eternally rich, eternally well fed, eternally rested, eternally connected, eternally making a difference and feel meaningful and purposeful, but without Christ, really? Would that satisfy you? Be honest. Would you love to go to that place without Jesus? Or the best thing there'll be will be with God and to be with him in paradise. He will say, I love you with an eternal love. He will always be for us. He will confess our name before his Father. He will reveal us, himself unto us today to the fullest. Here I am. Here I am. Or he will make it very clear that he loved us from eternity and keeps loving us, and that the time will come that the body also will be united with the soul, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the righteousness with me. Children of God, meditate on that with me. Lord Jesus saying with me, what will that be? Think it over yourself. To be with Christ is the best, the Apostle Paul said. And if you miss him, if you don't long for him, then you look like the first man. Save thyself and us. You don't look for Jesus. That's us. That's man. That's the foolishness of our hearts. To look for a heaven without Jesus, to just have an earthly paradise. That's what we long for, an earthly paradise, until the Lord changes the hearts and shows us something infinitely better. After that, you go. This man justified God. This man did not justify himself. He condemned his self. He confessed his sins. I hope you do too. In this time of being on the cross, in a sense, in this time of turmoil, in this time of affliction, this is a good time to confess your sins, to say, Lord, I'm not complaining about the consequences of sin. I'm complaining about myself. And throw yourself at the throne of grace and cry out, Thou hast done nothing amiss. And cry out, Remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And long and seek and wrestle until you have the same peace, until you don't revile anymore, that your anger is taken away, that you're a righteous person. That God is not obliged to give you a smooth life anymore. That you just may be a follower of Jesus and someday inherit eternal life. Seek Him and live. Amen.